Well, we're going to be in the scriptures this morning in the first verse of the Bible. So if you'd like to turn in your copy of the scriptures to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and stand with me for the reading of God's word. Genesis 1, 1. These are the very words of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. There was more of a reading, but actually that's all the message is on, so we'll just go with that. Maybe we'll read more next week. My apologies. Yes, we will actually cover about half of a verse today, and then the second half of that next week. I don't plan to go through the book of Genesis tackling it one half verse at a time. I think that would take us around 60 years to get through the book of Genesis, but that's where we'll be today. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who am I, and why am I here? Machines do not ask this question. Animals do not ask this question, but humans have been seeking the answer to this question for as long as we have existed. And without finding the answer to these questions, who am I? Why am I here? We can't live properly. We've searched high and low, far and wide to answer the questions, who am I? Why am I here? This is ultimately the reason why we look into the stars. Did you know that? That's what we're looking for as we look through telescopes far away to the other side of the universe. I read a story this week that describes just how far we've seen into our universe. And they gave an analogy. They said what you can do to get a sense for how much of our universe we've studied and seen is you could go to the coast and look out at the ocean. And if the Pacific Ocean represented our universe, take a cup. Dip it in the ocean and look in that cup of water. And that's how much we have seen into our universe around us. That's how much we've studied closely. Well, that was until recently. We've actually made great advancements in how much of the universe around us we've looked closely into. So they said you used to be able to take a cup and dip it in, and that's how much of the world, of the stars we've seen compared to the Pacific Ocean. They say now you could take a bathtub. If you dunk a bathtub in the Pacific Ocean and the water that's in there, that's about how much we've seen closely into our universe compared to the entire ocean. So that's not much. But we've looked out as far as we can. We've seen across as much of space as we can. Even though we haven't looked very far, we're looking for something. What are we looking for? We're hoping to look and eventually find the very physical edge of the universe. Because we know that if we can find the edge, maybe we can look just beyond the edge. We can peek behind the matrix. And maybe if we can find the edge of the universe, we can ask something or someone beyond the edge those questions. Why are we here? Who are we? That's why we look back in time. There's a way that we can think of us looking back in time. You probably have heard that the stars, as they shine their light, by the time the light gets to us, it's been billions of light years. So in a sense, we can look back in time, and that's what we're trying to do. We're looking back in time to see if we can find the beginning of time. Why? Because maybe we can look beyond the beginning and find someone there who can answer those important questions for us. Why are we here? And who are we? This is why, even though we don't say it, this is not reported in the scientific journals. This is not admittedly why we're looking to the edge of the universe, to the beginning of time. But this is the human pursuit to answer these questions. You know, there's no need actually for telescopes or time machines to answer these questions. There is one who stands beyond space and before time. Our hunch is right. There is an edge to the universe. There was a point in time where things began, and beyond those, there is one who can answer those questions. But the pursuit of him in the way that we pursue him is not necessary. Because the one who stands before time and beyond space already answered those questions for us in the first verse of the Bible, where we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." We're going to talk about beginnings and ends in the next 2 weeks especially. We're going to see how this verse, this first verse of the Bible, helps us understand who we are and why we're here. In knowing who was there before the beginning, we can know who will be there waiting for us after the end. We're going to talk about beginnings and ends. And if you are taking notes, you can write at the top of your notes, at your page this week, this sentence: "The universe has a beginning from our Alpha Creator." Next week, we'll talk about the universe has an end. Creation has an end for our Omega King. But let's first talk about the beginning. The universe has a beginning. Genesis 1:1 tells us about the beginning, in the beginning. These words tell us a lot more about our universe than we may expect. If the universe has a beginning, that means that our universe has not existed for an infinite amount of time. It has a beginning. There's a point in time, a point in space where things began. And before that, as our children found out in the service already, before that beginning, there was nothing of the universe, that is. If our universe doesn't stretch back infinitely in time, we live in a finite universe. This verse, Genesis 1:1, tells us that our universe has a beginning, and so we exist in a universe that is limited. We exist in finite space and time. Things in our universe can be big, they can be mighty, they can be magnificent, but all things in our universe have their limits. They can only be so big, so mighty, so magnificent. Everything in our universe can be measured. Everything in our universe can be represented by a finite number. All things in our universe can be represented in one thing that I want to use as an example. Our universe, our finite universe, we can talk about it by just talking about one finite example, and that's a 1987 Honda Accord. My old 1987 Honda Accord, one of the cars that I loved most, that Amber hated the most. This 1987 Honda Accord had a beginning. There was a day when it drove off the assembly line onto the factory floor and out into the parking lot, probably 1986 at some point. There's nothing unlimited or infinite about my car. Because it had a beginning, it was in the finite universe. Everything then could be measured. You could measure the height, the weight, the speed, the gas mileage, the total number of miles that my car had driven. And as my car drove further and further, the limits of my car became more and more apparent. It might not be clear yet in this message why it's important to talk about the fact that because the universe has a beginning, we live in a finite universe, but I hope to get us there. Our universe has a beginning. It means it's finite. It also means that it's dependent. We live in a universe with a beginning. We live in a dependent universe. Nothing begins itself, right? No child that was conceived decided that it would be conceived. My wristwatch did not decide to become assembled. Things that have beginnings depend on other things or other persons to cause their beginning. That means our universe also, with the beginning, depends on someone else. That's how we would say it. Others would say depends on something, but we would say depends on someone else to have begun it. And nothing continues on independently that has a beginning. Things that have a beginning depend on their existence for other things around them. Think about my 1987 Honda Accord. It had a beginning. That means it depended on someone else to begin it. There were some Japanese engineers somewhere that sat down at a sketchbook one day to begin it. There were some American workers that got up one day in a factory to put it together. They themselves depended on things before them. They depended on a design school to learn how to design vehicles. The American workers depended on an iron ore mine to get the steel for my car. Everything that has a beginning is finite and dependent. My car continued to be dependent. Even after it was created, it depended on me for fuel, for oil changes. It depended on me not driving it into the center of a volcano and melting it down into lava. It depended on me. It needed me, you could say. This is what the kind of universe that we live in. You could say we live in a needy universe. Nothing in our created universe is self-existent or self-sustaining. You might say that our universe is fragile. It's dependent, everything, needy, requiring other things or another person to exist. We live in a universe that's finite, dependent, and also complex. Things in our universe are different. We live in a universe that's complex and convoluted. If things are finite, that means they can be measured, weighed, they have limits. That means things exist differently. Some things are small, some things are big. Some things are powerful, some things in our universe are weak. We live in a universe where things are complex. They're disunified, or you could say confused or at odds. I think about my car. My car was not a pure, simple machine. It was a complex machine. There were things in my car that were complicated and convoluted. There were parts of my car that had differences. Some things smelled nice, the new seats when it pulled off the lot. Other things smelled bad if you stuck your nose behind the exhaust pipe. Things in my car were also, you could say, divided. The engine was always trying to overheat. The cooling system was always trying to cool the engine down. You could say these things were constantly at war with each other, all within my car. This is like the universe that we live in. Some parts are greater, some are lesser. Some things are pushing, others are pulling. We have oil in our universe and water. They don't go together. We have ones and zeros. You could say that we live in a fractured universe. This is the universe we live in with the beginning. It's finite. It's fragile. It's fractured. And it's forever changing. The one constant is change. You've probably heard that. And changes are always for better or worse. We hope that we're in a universe or country or at a workplace where things are changing for the better. But even when you're in a period of life when things are changing for the better, that assumes that you've been coming from something worse. And if you came from something worse, that means things could once again change so that you head into the worse. Our universe is constantly changing. Some changes for the better, some for the worse. Some things change to no longer exist. That's a big change when things stop existing. When a party changes and then it's over. That's a person with a living body and then they're not breathing any longer. That's a change. Nations change. They get great and then they crumble. Stars burn bright and then stars burn out. My car, since it had a beginning, it was finite. That meant it was changeable. That meant that there came a day where I drove my car over to the junkyard and signed it off, and it was no longer a car. It was just a heap of metal. It changed. It did what all things in this created universe too, they change. If we live in this kind of universe with a beginning, where things can't begin themselves, we must admit, we must be able to see that there is someone before this universe, there's someone beyond this universe who has no beginning. Someone who began this universe. And this is exactly what the first sentence in the Bible tells us. In the beginning, God. God has no beginning. God was there before there was a beginning. He was behind the beginning. The universe has a beginning, but God is outside of that beginning. God exists with no beginning. If God has no beginning, that means God is not finite. God is infinite. God exists at infinity. That's why he exists. Since he exists beyond time, he exists anywhere in time. He exists beyond space and anywhere in space. His being exists at infinity. You can't quantify anything in his being. You can't put a number and say God is this much of anything. He exists at infinity. He has no beginning, so he's infinite. God has no beginning, so then he's also not dependent on anything. He doesn't rely on anything outside of himself. God is not fragile in any way. He doesn't need anything. He's self-existent. God is uncaused. The one behind the beginning of this universe is infinite, independent. He's also not made up of any parts. God is not complex. God is not compartmentalized, which means God is never divided. God's not made up of parts, which means there's no part of God that is lesser, and there's no part of God that is greater. God is whole, pure. No beginning means there's no change in God. That means God is never better than he was before. God's never going to be better, and he's never going to be worse. He's always the same. So as you can see, God is not just a greater being than anything in this universe. He's a different kind of being than anything in this universe. So much so that he is incomprehensible. We can't wrap our minds around him, and there's no words in the human language that can fully define who God is. We can simply describe him as he has revealed himself to us. This means it is absolutely important that we understand the difference and distinction between the Creator and his creation. If you mix those two up, if you misunderstand and bring those two ways of existing in a way, in an infinite way and a finite way, a dependent and independent, a changing, a never changing, if you mix those together, it all collapses. God collapses into the world collapses into God. We must understand the difference between the Creator and his creation, and we must emphasize that difference. That there's only one being who could create a universe that's finite, dependent, complex, and changing. And it's a being that is none of those things. In the beginning, it says, God created. You know, this word create here is used of only God in the whole Bible. The particular word that's used for God created is used only of God. Because it says, of course, that God created out of nothing. That's a way that God creates that no person can create. In fact, compared to that kind of creating out of nothing, we would say that humans just shape material things. We can shape things. We can shuffle things around. There's a Lego set that our kids love called the Creator Set. It's they can take Legos, and there's three different things they can make it into. When we call our children making Legos creators, really, that's all we mean. They're not bringing something out of nothing. They're just shaping the things that they've been given to. This is not the way that God creates. If we can call ourselves creator, we should call God the Alpha Creator. God uses that term for himself, the Alpha, the Omega. Those are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. He is the beginning to the end. He's the beginning and the end. He's eternal beginning and end. He's the Alpha. When we use that term Alpha, we may use it in kind of two ways. By God, we say God is the Alpha Creator, means he's the first and he's the foremost. God is the Alpha Creator. He's first. That means he is the original, but he's also the originator. Because he's the initial, He's the eternally initial. He was always there. It means that he is the initiator of all things. He's the Alpha creator. We use it in another way, not just first, but we also use the word Alpha to talk about foremost. You may have heard the term, the Alpha female or the Alpha male, the great one, the foremost one. This is absolutely true of God as the greatest, infinitely such. The universe has a beginning from our Alpha creator. This is what this text teaches us, and we must get this, that the universe has a beginning from our Alpha creator. But this is what we must end with as we consider this text today, that you and I have an Alpha creator, and our beginning is from him. Just like the universe, we have a beginning. And our beginning comes from the same place that the universe's beginning comes from, and that's from this Alpha creator. You are a creation of God, which means you had a beginning. And you are very used to the idea that things with beginnings have limits, because that's all you ever know. You have a beginning, which means you run up against the limits of having a beginning. I'll tell you what I mean. Everything in your life, including you, has a beginning. Your body had a beginning, which means it's limited. You can only run so far, work so hard, climb so many mountains, live in so many places. Your cells can only keep multiplying for so long. Your body began, that means your body has a limit. There's a number to everything about your body, and it will reach no more than a certain number. Everything in your life has a beginning. Your relationships have beginnings, right? Some of your friendships or your loving relationships, your family relationships, each one of those had a very beginning. And because they have a beginning, all of your relationships are finite. They're limited. There's only so much love, affection, meaning, help that you can get from every relationship around you. And you're very used to this idea. Vacations, jobs, money accounts, they all began at some point, which means they will all at some point reach their limit. And that limit will be much less than what you desire it to be. That's the reality of this universe in which we are living in, and the limits which are part of your existence. Everything in your life had a beginning. That means it will reach its limit at some point, and whatever it reaches, whatever that number will be in your bank account, or your friendships, or your time on the job, it will never satisfy you. The limitations of your life in this universe will always leave you wanting more. Everything in your life is limited. Everything in your life is dependent. Before your beginning, so many things had to exist for you to come into being. Not just your parents, but this country in which we live in, with its stable government, the fact that we live at a certain temperature. You know, I've often heard that if we're, you know, 1,000 miles closer to the sun, the whole world would be on fire. 1,000 miles further away, we'd all be freezing. You are dependent from your beginning, and you continue on dependent on the world around you. You may think, no, I'm independent, which is actually one of the ideals for the American person, to think that they are independent. It's just not true. There's 1,000 things that you depend on every day for your happiness. And you should point out some of them to yourself. In your job, in your relationships, in your money, in your body, there's 1,000 things a day that you depend on in your body to go right every day, or you're done. Your dependencies, just like the rest of the universe, leave you vulnerable, fragile, anxious, afraid. You're dependent. Everything in your life also is complicated, just like my car. Like at war with itself, heating and cooling. Just like in this universe around us, this brutal universe. half the universe is, we just turn on a show of how the ecosystem of animals works. It's brutal. This universe appears to be at war with itself half of the time. So does your life. Your life is complicated. Your life is complex. Your life is convoluted, and this leaves you often confused. Well, you had a beginning, just like the rest of the things in this universe, and so you're used to this. You're also used to the fact that your life is changing, and that the only constant in your life is change. And this leaves you unsettled. This is what it means to be a creature in this world, to come with all of these limitations. But you know what exaggerates these limitations is the fact that we are all fallen creatures. Sin takes all of those regular limitations and makes us a slave to them. This is why we experience limitations in the way we do. This is why the limitations of this world bring us great dissatisfaction and paralyzing fear and total confusion and sometimes despair. Because sin separates us from God. It only not only are we unlike God as finite beings, we're morally cut off from Him. This is expressed in Jeremiah 2:13, where God says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So we've done two things wrong. We've left the Lord of life. We left Him behind, and we dug for ourselves wells that are dry and empty and can bring us nothing but more thirst. This is what we've done as creatures. We've turned away from our Creator, and we've looked in creation to find satisfaction. It's like we couldn't admit the limitations of this world, that this world is dependent and convoluted and changing and finite. This is a threat to us, especially as sinners. We can't admit these limitations that we live under and the misery that they bring us. And so we want to escape these limitations. And what we've done is we've sought to find the infinite in the finite. We've sought to find independence in the very things that enslave us. People look for integrity. They look to be put together in things that break them apart. And they try and find immortality in things that are only changing. The Bible says in Romans 1:25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And this has been mankind's pursuit, to abandon the eternal and try and find eternal significance in the universe and in finite things. We can't do it. We've tried to answer the question, "Who are you?" in the wrong place. Augustine writes in answer to this question, who we are. He talks about that we're made limited, but we are created in God's image. He says, "You've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." So if we want to answer that question, who am I? Who are you? We need to find it in who God has made us to be with the natural limitations. And we need to find who we are truthfully as we relate to God. The finite person that God made me to be, properly related to the infinite. And this is where the gospel comes in, because sin has caused a chasm in which we can't get back to where we were. We can't go to the garden. Adam and Eve had, before they sinned, they had some of these limitations, but they were happy. Sin kicked us out of the garden. We can't go back in. We need something to bridge the gap to get back to God. And this is exactly what God provides to us in the gospel. What's amazing is that in the gospel, God sends His Son, the unlimited, infinite, unchanging Son of God, to become a man. The finite universe is brought together with the infinite God in the one person of Jesus Christ, to bridge the gap between Creator and fallen creation. Christ is the one who stands at the beginning of creation and at the redemptive center. Christ is at the creative beginning. Colossians 1 says that all things were created through Christ. And Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Christ is at the creative beginning, but he's also at the redemptive center. For in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Christ to reconcile all things to himself, making peace by the blood of his cross. Paul writes to Timothy that Christ is the mediator between God and man. He stands in the middle. And by giving his life as a ransom, he paid an infinite price that we could not pay, not dare not pay, so that we could be brought back together with Christ. And if you will trust in Christ, then you can be brought back to the infinite, forgiven and accepted. For those of us who have, it's a constant struggle, because we continue to do that. We continue to try and find ultimate meaning in things that are not ultimate. Brothers and sisters, may we find ultimate meaning, answering ultimately, who are we, in finding out who Christ is as our Creator and Redeemer. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would apply this word to our hearts. I pray that if there is anyone here who does not know Christ as their Creator and Redeemer, that they would realize that they are not an accident. They're not just a by chance thing that this universe has spit out. They're here for a reason. They were made for a reason, but their sin separated them from God. They may be brought back to God, their Creator, by God's Son, Jesus Christ. May you bring all of us to truly trust in Christ and in his death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.